Good morning. It is Sunday, December 28th, 2014, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. And I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you and to encourage you with your walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do this morning is go back and read again verses 1 through 7 in this chapter 8 so we get the context in which Paul is presenting this truth that we're going to discuss today. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such foods, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled." And so that food to them is considered unclean or defiled, and it is sinful in their mind to eat it. But Paul wants us to know that it is nothing. Food has no consequences in our spiritual well-being. And if we think of, if we'll back up, let's just back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. "Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. But the respect to that food, God will render that process of ingesting food for the stomach, and the stomach doing its work, one day that will be rendered useless or idle." And many of the commentators say that's what happens when we die, that then our stomach no longer does its function. But I think there's a deeper truth here for the church, the body of Christ, that when we get our resurrected bodies, those bodies are not going to sustain themselves in the same process that we use today. For we're told in the scriptures that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so our life force today is in the blood. But in that day, it will be in the spirit. And so we won't be sustained by physical food the way we are today. Our life force, our existence will be provided by God through His Spirit. And so I'm of the opinion that Paul may be revealing that here for us. But let's go back now to chapter 8 and verse 8. "But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do." Now again, this was an important issue in that day. Today, I don't think that there are many people that consider what they were concerned about. Food in itself has no spiritual value whatsoever. What we eat does not depreciate us in any way before God. Neither does it draw us closer to God or enhance our walk with Him. And so, correct doctrine is the spiritual food that really grows us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And this is really what Paul's going to get here. And it's not only correct theology. It's so important to understand that this church was established on a dispensational theology. And so we study and critically and analyze the truth, trying to be taught by the Spirit of God what we should believe to be the truth for today. But that's not the end. It is the application of that truth in our lives as we live it day by day that is the end result of all of that. Our faith that drives our lives. And so correct doctrine strengthens us when it is properly applied. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know that it's not about the food. It is about the interaction between those who believe that it's okay to eat it and those that believe that we shouldn't eat it. And the problem is not that, well, I'm okay, then I'll eat it, and their problem is, no, I won't eat it. The problem becomes when the ones that know it's okay to eat look at those that don't eat and put them down. Or the ones that believe that, no, I can't eat that, and they shouldn't eat it either. And then they are hardened by that or emboldened by that to say, but if they eat it and they think it's okay, even though I don't think it's okay, I'll eat it also, even though I think it's sinful. And so we sort of lead the weaker brother down the wrong path in his mind. And he sins as a result of that. This is, I think, a complicated passage to truly understand how it all works out. Because to one man, the scriptures teach that if I believe something sinful and I still partake in that, it is sinful to me. And therefore, I'm sinning. And yet somebody else, and that's what this passage is about, somebody else says, well, food has no value. Spiritually, I can eat whatever I want. And it's not sinful. So for one person, eating that food is sinful. It's not because of the food. It's because of his position that is sinful. And we need to be sensitive to that. And that's what Paul is trying to point out here. And so he's concerned with those who know it is okay to eat this meat and their attitude towards the weaker brothers who think it's sinful to eat meat offered to idols. And this, I think we may have a hard time relating to that issue, but there are many issues in our life. You can meet brothers and sisters in Christ who think it's sinful to smoke, or it's sinful to take a drink, or it's sinful to go into an establishment that sells alcohol, or it's sinful to buy products from a company that also produces alcohol. They may produce many other things, but I'm not going to support that company in any way because they're producing something that's sinful. And yet, alcohol in itself is not sinful. I see it as the same argument as the problem with the NRA today and the gun control people about who's really responsible for the crime. Is it the gun or is it the one that has the gun? And all of those issues. And so it's really, I find it a very complicated issue, and I've dealt with it in some of my own behaviors. When I was first a believer in Jesus Christ, alcohol was a very common thing in my growing up. In my whole life, alcohol was very prominent, and going into taverns, and that's where my whole circle of friends were prior to being saved. And so when I became a believer in Christ, they were still my friends, and that's where they congregated. I was a high school basketball coach, and so that's where we congregated after the ball game. And yet I knew that I was in a church that was what you might call legalistic, And they thought it was really wrong for any Christian to ever go into a tavern. And so I had to deal with that situation, and I had to deal with it not just in my own thoughts, but to give it to the Lord and say, what should I do, Lord? Because I knew that there were things in that bar that stimulated my flesh also. That I was going there because I enjoyed the atmosphere and the excitement and everything else also. And yet, on the other hand, in my own mind spiritually, I was saying, but I want the opportunity to share the gospel with my friends. And if I sever myself from their relationship, I won't have that opportunity. And so that whole dialogue had to be worked out. And so how could I do that and not be a hypocrite? Or how could I do that and be true to the Lord? And so it was a sort of a spiritual battle in my life as to whether I should continue to do that or not. And I would suggest to you today that if you have any situation like that, that someone is trying to impose upon you a certain behavior that you don't see in the scriptures that is addressed or anything, and they're trying to say that you shouldn't be doing that, and yet you think it's okay, that you should simply commit it to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be glorified in this, and so I give my life to you. You do whatever is needed that you will be glorified in my life, and then walk by faith. But we have to be sensitive, because I'll tell you, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and it will try to convince you that it's okay to go in there regardless of what anybody says. And we all are taught that way, that certain things are your rights. You have the authority, or you have the right or the freedom to do this thing. And yet what Paul is going to say in this chapter, there are times when you must be willing to, or your heart's desire should be willing to give up your freedom or your rights to prevent a weaker brother from stumbling. And that's what the rest of this chapter is going to be about. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Having grown up in, or having spent time in a very fundamental Bible churches, one of the big concerns is, well, what about our testimony? You know, a lot of people will say, I won't do anything that might damage my testimony. Well, that's a pretty ambiguous or... I can't think of a proper word, but it's pretty hard to really define clearly what is your testimony. You might be thinking that by not doing like it's talking here, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do, or something like that, gives you a solid testimony, when other people might see you as being totally self-righteous and legalistic. And so we have to be very sensitive about how we live our lives. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. In fact, often the more we get focused on not doing something, it seems like the more we are attracted to it. And that's what Paul says about the law. That when the law became alive again, he got caught up in that. And he wanted to do the things that the law says we shouldn't be doing. And so that's always the danger, and it gives you no power to overcome sensual indulgences. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Here's Paul's real concern. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom or your liberty does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, be careful means to look or to see, and it has to do with your intent or your earnest contemplation to take heed about what you consider is your liberty and how you use it. And so the idea of your freedom is your authority or your right. You know, what did Paul say? We read it earlier, and we'll read it again in this message. But he said, all things are permissible for me. And he says in the King James, he doesn't say it, but the King James translates it, all things are lawful for me. Paul can do anything he wants to as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, everybody, you know, the vast majority of people, when you say that, they put their hands up. Oh, yeah, but you can't do this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, having trusted Jesus Christ to have died for all of my sin, there is no sin that is unlawful for me. I'm not under the law. There is no sin that can damage my spiritual relationship with God. Now, it can work out in my life and cause me an awfully lot of trouble, but it is still all permissible for me. But Paul says, let's go to that verse as long as we're there, and if I can find it here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. First Corinthians 6:12 says, everything is permissible before me, but everything is not beneficial. And so he's putting a little qualification on this, that he can do whatever he wants to do, but all of it is not beneficial. And then he goes on to say, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so that's the danger. Remember, I don't have any bad habits. My bad habits have me. And that's when you're under the control. I'll tell you right now, there's some of those bad habits have me yet. And I struggle with that, but I realize a leopard can't change its spots. It's not up to me to have the power in myself to overcome my failures, to overcome my inabilities. It is the power of God that lives in me. And so I see all of this dealing with a yieldedness to the person of Jesus Christ as my Savior. He who loved me and gave himself for me and lives in me now. That it should be my response that Jesus Christ is all in all to me, and I don't have the power to live that life. So I yield myself to him and trust in him to do whatever he needs to do to glorify himself in me and, more importantly, through me. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. Paul says initially the very same thing. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. That's doctrine. And then the next part he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Not everything edifies or builds up. Therefore, he goes on to say, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Nobody should seek only their own good, but the good of others. That is what Paul is talking about back here in 1 Corinthians. that even though you have the right, the liberty, and in this case it's eating meat, but in each of our lives, I think each of us can come up with some things that others feel you shouldn't do that. I can guarantee you, in a resort, we have a lot of entertainment. Almost every night of the week, Monday through Friday, there's some form of musical entertainment. And the resort, to capitalize on that, have opened up, the resort has opened up a tiki bar. And so now they've got a, where all the music is played and everything, it is now just like a tavern as far as the law is concerned. People used to bring their own liquor and everything there to drink, and now they can't do that anymore because it's a licensed establishment, so no alcohol or no food supposedly can be brought into this particular area, and it's like a tavern. Well, a lot of people in the resort are really upset because, oh, there's too much alcohol being sold in the resort now. There's too much focus on this tiki bar. I wish it would burn down and all of that type of stuff. And those things don't bother me. That tiki bar isn't the problem. It's how it's used, who uses it, and everything else. But you'll be amazed at how many times they know me in the resort that I'm a pastor. And so in their religious fervor, they keep making jokes to me about, I don't want to see you drinking any of that beer from the tiki bar. And in my flesh says, once in a while, I think I'm going to have a beer just to stir somebody up. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about that attitude. I don't need that beer. That was a big part of my life growing up, and I didn't even like it then. I still don't like it, and I don't need it now. But now, because I don't drink it, they think I can't drink it because I'm religious. So it's a very challenging thing. When we first became believers, we met some people that were called, were they Black Sox, or what they called them or something? But anyway, they believed heel-out, toe-out shoes were sinful. That if you had shoes that didn't have toes in them or heels in them, that was sinful. Well, how far do you go in those demands that are put on you if your brother or sister in Christ might be offended by it? And I can't give you the answer. All I can say is you need to commit it to the Lord and trust Him to guide and direct your lives. But that's what Paul's talking about here. There, he makes a lot of references, and by the way, I don't know if we'll have time to do it today, but chapter 14 of Romans covers this whole concept in much more detail. And we will spend a few verses out of that passage, but I would encourage you to go there and read that. So now back here. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to those that are weak. And by the way, that word weak means those that are unfirm, unstable, that they are not solid in their doctrinal faith. And I'll tell you today, there's a large number of people in that condition. It's important also to understand, because when I oftentimes preach or teach about the pure grace gospel, the first reaction is, well, you're saying we can go on and do whatever we want to do and it doesn't make any difference. And I say, technically, yes, that is what I'm saying. But I'm not suggesting for a second that you should go out and do everything you feel like doing. But that is the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin issue is resolved forever. God never again looks at you as a sinner. No matter what you're doing, He sees you with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account. Now, those people that don't understand, and I'm not judging anyone, but the fleshly reaction to that is, then good, let's go out and do all these sinful things. That's the fleshly desire. And that's how so many people respond. Yeah, but you can't go do this. Yes, you can. That's the flesh that wants to do that, not the Spirit of God, and that's the struggle. So people that don't understand that grace works in us, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live holy and righteous lives. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you, and He's working in you to will and to do. And so we don't live a legalistic Christian life. We cannot please God with living a legalistic Christian life. We please God when we acknowledge Him, as Paul does here, as the only true God, and that He is living in us. He is faithful, He is able, and He's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And our response is to yield to that work and to trust Him to complete it. But just like Abraham, it's not happening quick enough in my life, so I'm going to have to help God. I don't think He's doing it right for me. And so I'm going to have to help Him. So I'm vowing today, I'm never going to do this again. And I'll guarantee you when you say that, you're setting yourself up for failure. And then you're in a horrendous cycle. And how many people believe that the only way I can get right with God, because I've done these sinful things now, not understanding grace, the only way I can get right with God is by redoing something else, by going down to the altar and getting down on my knees and telling God that I'm sorry I've sinned against You, I've done all these horrific things, and now, Lord, please forgive me. But then you didn't understand your salvation. Because the Bible teaches clearly, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, how many of your sins are forgiven? All of them. No matter what you do, that sin is forgiven and it's gone forever because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's the confusion that exists in the world, and that's the confusion that exists here in this chapter. People thought that, oh, that meat will defile me. That meat is sinful. It has no power whatsoever. There is no sin today that could ever separate you from God or sever your relationship with God. Again, the flesh immediately says, oh, goody, I'm going to go out and start doing a bunch of stuff. The Spirit of God and those of us that understand grace says, thank You, Lord, for the riches of Your grace and for the security that I have in Your Son. For I know that if my salvation depended on me for 1 second, I would lose it. But it doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And that is eternal. It says that we've been sealed onto the day of redemption. Nothing can ever sever a believer's relationship with God. And so how do we live? And that's what Paul's talking about. So let's look here again at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. For if anyone with a weak conscience, again that word weak really indicates ignorance. They don't understand the truth. So if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge, those more knowledgeable believers, and again, it's important not to be puffed up with knowledge at all. Paul warned us about that. But those who understand grace in its purity, or a level of understanding of how magnificent this grace is, if those with weak consciences, those that don't have that understanding, see you eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Again, I don't know why, but in my vision, it goes back to the alcohol issue. Since I don't believe there's anything wrong with somebody having a beer or a drink, wine, whatever, I might go into that tavern. Well, somebody might see me that doesn't understand that freedom and be emboldened, even though they think it's sinful. Well, Mark's a good guy, and a lot of my friends are in there too, but even though it's sinful, I'll go in, and he's doing it, so I'll do it. And then I'm tempting him to sin. And that's the difficult part of this chapter. Won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? Let's go to Romans chapter 14 for a minute and look at what Paul says about that. Romans chapter 14 and beginning with verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so I think that's the principle that Paul wants us to understand. I can do it. It's permissible for me. But I will not do it if there's a brother or a sister in Christ that will be emboldened to do it against their faith that they have at that time. And I think I'm learning that in a lot of other areas too. About doctrine. It used to be that I was very aggressive and passionate and even to the point of being abrasive and overbearing with trying to teach brothers and sisters the marvelous gospel of the pure grace of God and what we call the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And to get them in a corner almost. There's no way out for them, and they don't have answers, so they start to get a little more angry or frustrated. And I can't teach anybody the truth of that doctrine. All I can is proclaim it or teach it, so to speak, to speak it, and then it's the Spirit of God that must illumine their hearts. And so all my persuasive powers, all my knowledge is nothing. It is just no value whatsoever if the Spirit of God does not convince them. And as I mentioned last week, how many times have we shared that with people and we've seen their eyes just sort of glaze over? If our gospel is hid, Paul says, it is hid to those who the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And the only way to take those blinders off is by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul talks about in this 1 Corinthians book, that all he did there was the preaching of the cross and the power of the gospel. That's what he did. And he trusted it to God to do the rest of the work. And so let's go on here. Verse 11 of chapter 8, verse 11. So this weak brother, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. And this word destroyed is not the idea of extinction or being annihilated or anything like that, but he suffers ruin or loss. He loses a sense of well-being in his life. Because he has now violated what his faith was at that point. And all of us are at different places in our faith walk, in our spiritual journey. And there's no way that any of us can grab a brother or sister in Christ and jerk him up a couple rungs on the ladder of spirituality. That is the Spirit of God's job. And so, let's go on to verse 12. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now again, I can't tell anybody here how they should respond in any particular situation. That so often is what people want when they talk about teach application. Just tell us, don't go in the bar, something like that. But that's not up to me to do that. That's between you and the Lord. And so the one thing you need to be concerned about, when your lifestyle, when the things you're doing causes a weaker brother to stumble, you're sinning against Christ. Well, again, it's our first response is, well, how far do I have to go in this? I can't tell you that answer. You have to commit that to the Lord and trust Him. But if we conduct ourselves, even if it's in alignment with the truth, if we conduct ourselves oblivious to our weaker brothers or sisters, if we are sinning against Christ, if we act in irreverence to their position. And so we need to be careful, even in sharing the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, that we do not present it any way but in love. That they still may be offended by it. But our heart's desire should be to not sin against Christ. And if we simply ignore the position of our weaker brother, knowing our actions are considered sinful according to his paradigm, we are sinning against him and against Christ. Again, I can just almost sense people saying, well, how far must I go? And that's between you and God. I can't tell you that. But it is about our mindset. When we do this, it is about who we truly desire to serve. Do we desire to satisfy ourselves or to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, gave us eternal life, and now lives within each one of us who have trusted Him alone as our salvation? If our thinking is right, if our yieldedness is to the Lord Jesus Christ, our doing, our behaving, our actions will ultimately align with right living. I can remember even my own son. I had the opportunity to provide to perform the wedding ceremony for my son and his wife. And as they were coming to me for premarital counseling, my focus was primarily on the scriptures and about how the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, and how the wife is to be obedient to her husband and in submission to her husband. And they are both believers, and they couldn't argue with any of that. But they did ask about, but would it bother you if we went to some secular counseling? And I said, no, that won't bother me a bit. But the bottom line of my premarital counseling, and I'll say it to all you people that are married today, that the more that you yield your life to Christ, the more that it's your heart's desire to be a faithful steward of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more your marriage will be filled with love and joy and peace. And it's not by a set of rules or secular counseling that truly makes a great marriage. It is by a yieldedness to Christ. And that's where it becomes hard again, because the first reaction is, well, what about if I yield and he doesn't? I mean, that's the way it always comes out. That's the flesh. I mean, I do this and he doesn't respond the same way. That's between you and the Lord. But the flesh, I've experienced that so much in my marriage. A lot of times when we're struggling with something, like back in Wisconsin, it'd be 95 degrees and 95% humidity, and we had a big yard out there to mow and to trim and everything. And I'd be out there mowing and trimming and saying to myself, you know, she could be out here helping. And she could do a little of this trimming, or she could be riding the mower for this part. And it got to be laughable that the flesh, the Satan, will do anything he can to drive wedges between relationships, between husbands and wives, between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And as soon as I start to think that way now, I thank God for this, but for the most part, as soon as I start to think from an egocentric position, the Spirit of God just points out right away, Mark, what are you thinking about? And I'm thinking about myself. How woe is me, or how tough I have it, or how hard I'm working and somebody else isn't holding up their end. That's all what Paul's talking about in this passage, I think. That we are to give ourselves totally to Christ and walk by faith. And so Paul's going to say something here in the last verse of this chapter that's pretty tough to accept. In verse 13 he says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. How far do you go in that thought? How far are you willing to say, I will give this up if it's causing a problem with one of my brothers or sisters in Christ? And again, I can guarantee you, in the flesh, you will only do that so long. And then it will fall apart. But if the Spirit of God, if you yield yourself to Christ and the Spirit of God gives you that power, you can do it. And that's why in Paul's writings over and over again, he talks about living by the power of the Spirit or the power of God. These things are outside of our abilities. It's just that simple. And so this is the true test of spiritual maturity. To forego what we know is okay to do. To yield ourselves. To yield our liberties. To do things that in themselves are not wrong. But we will not do it for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, they become wrong if that is a problem with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If they will be offended or tempted to participate in something we're doing, then we are sinning against them and against Christ. And so, in closing, in 1 Corinthians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. And here Paul talks about the entire human race. Whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking mine own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved. Well, how can a person do that? The way that it can be accomplished is by growing in our understanding of pure grace and realizing that that provides the power to live in grace. And so let's look at one other verse, 1 Timothy 6. Verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the whole issue. Godliness with contentment, being satisfied with your situation, giving thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. To come to a place in your life where you have say, I no longer need anything in this world. Well, you got to eat. You got to have clothes. Well, Paul takes that into consideration. He says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. All the rest is of the world, and we don't need anything else, truly. Now, in our present day, the way that our culture is and our society, we would be considerably handicapped if we didn't have all the technology, but not before God. Only in the position we're in, wherever that might be. Everybody doesn't need all this technology. And I certainly don't need all I have. But again, it's not what I have, it's what I have gotten just because I wanted it, and not that the Lord would have me have it. And that's why it becomes a very personal and individual thing between each believer and God. So that I don't tell anybody else, you don't need any of that, and I don't have to tell anybody else, you should have that. That's between you and the Lord for His purpose for your life. And so if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. We have eternity ahead of us. We have the guarantee that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We have the assurance that we will be with Him, and He'll spend the ages showing us the riches of His grace bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul tells us to set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. It's our mindset that will determine how we live our lives. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how humbled we are to know that You have called us to be Your children. You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. You have predestinated us to the adoption of children. You have laid up for us a crown of righteousness. You have provided for us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray for myself and also each person here today, and also for anyone that might hear this message, that You would so impress and convince us in our hearts and empower us in our lives, that we might be living testimonies of Your grace, of Your truth, and of Your faithfulness. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.